Well, this morning, I would like for us to take some time in John chapter 6, and I'll be going back and reading more of this discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples and to a crowd that had gathered. But for the reading this morning, as you see in your bulletin, I'll just be reading John chapter 6, beginning at verse 60. And I'll read to the end of the chapter. So this is God's holy and inspired word. Please give attention to God's holy word. It says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And this is God's holy and inspired word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray once again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you call us to worship you. We thank you that you have called us to yourself. We thank you that you would speak to us now, even now, by your word and spirit. And we ask that you would. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe. We pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that you would put before us anew the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has accomplished in his life and death and resurrection, and that we would see in him our all in all. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard to get through a news cycle. It's hard, whether you're reading the news, watching the news, listening to the news, it's hard to hear a report without there being some story of or report of people finding somewhere to go, refugees. Of course, we continue to hear about that in Ukraine with the Russian invasion of Ukraine. We hear it over and over, and now we hear more and more. Where will they go? Where can they go? Where can they go and stay? We hear the reports off the coast of Portugal and Spain and Italy and Greece of ships out in the Mediterranean carrying refugees, some countries not letting them come to port. Some countries letting them do that. We see it and hear it in various ways on our own border with Mexico. People looking for somewhere to go, asking, "Where can I go to be safe?" Well, as we read this passage and as people are leaving, and we'll come back to some of the reasons why, as people are, in a sense, deserting and going elsewhere, not continuing to follow Jesus, and as Jesus asked his disciples, are you two going to leave? And Peter, most likely answering for the rest, says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." And so we see in this passage, we see this crisis that is taking place. But I want us to consider the context of the crisis itself, and then look more at the realities and the nature of this crisis, and then see how that applies to us and should apply to us. Well, what led up to this time? What led up to this crisis that we've read in verses 60 through 66? There were a number of things. If you just read back to the beginning of John chapter 6, there was Jesus feeding the 5,000 there. That's 5,000 men. Most likely it was more like 10,000 or 20,000 even. But we see that taking place, this miracle, the sign that Jesus performs, and even miracles within the miracles of how much there was that filled everyone, and then the 12 baskets left over as Jesus had fed everyone from just a few loaves of bread and fish. But then, even more than that, the people continuing to follow and the conversation or the dialogue that takes place as people continue to follow, and that Jesus begins this discourse or this sermon about who he is in relation to this sign that had taken place and people wanting more of this food. And there's much here, but Jesus begins to speak of himself as being this bread from heaven that the Father had sent, this bread that gives life. He spoke of his own body and blood as what truly gives life, eternal life. And then there's this challenge from some of the Jewish leaders. It's like, no, Moses fed us in the wilderness with the manna in the wilderness. And Jesus even makes himself, and even the setting itself, it being in a desolate place, and the way that the bread came by way of a miracle, Jesus makes himself to be infinitely greater than Moses and says, no, it wasn't Moses who fed you, it was God who fed you. And furthermore, at this point, I am that true bread from heaven that gives life. Even if we go back to verses beginning at 52 or 53, it says, So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As a living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And so we see that Jesus is saying, I am this true bread, this bread that gives life. And in this language that are these hard and difficult sayings that cause many of this crowd to go away and to leave him, if we look in verses 40 and 47, just to be clear, Jesus is not speaking of any kind of cannibalism, not even indicating that, but we see very clearly in verses 40 and 47 that believing in him, trusting in him wholeheartedly is what Jesus is getting at in this language of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's this trusting in him, the all-encompassing nature of faith. seeing that in and of ourselves we are dead and dying, but in Christ there is life. So the context of the crisis are the hard sayings of the bread of heaven discourse, Jesus being the bread of life. This whole language of eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood, but this showing the all-encompassing nature of faith as necessary, that's as necessary as eating and drinking. But then also in this discourse in verses 44 and then in 65 in the passage that we read, Jesus presents and makes clear the absolute and definite and desperate need of his hearers, all of his hearers, and their total inability to save themselves, to give life to themselves. He says this in places like verse 44, where he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And then in the passage that we read in verse 65, and he was saying, "For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by the Father." So this expresses, communicates in an absolute way the desperate need of his hearers, that there is life nowhere else. In fact, no one can come to Jesus unless it has been granted by the Father, the absolute sovereignty of God in saving his people, the absolute inability and helplessness of the hearers. And so this crisis is building. He's saying that he's a better and truer food than the bread that Moses gave. Not to mention that many of the people that were there, they just wanted more bread. As Jesus says, look, you're here just because you ate bread and you were filled and you want more of it. But even in that, they were declaring that he was a prophet because of the sign. It says that Jesus was going to another place because he perceived that they were about to try to make him king by force. And so, in a sense, they were seeing him as a prophet and king, but had not come to terms with it that Jesus was the Christ, the true priest, that would lay down his life to save his people from their sins. Most of these people wanted a different kind of Savior. They wanted what Jesus could do for them, but they didn't want Jesus, who he was, and what he came to do. They wanted him as prophet and king, but not as priest. Well, this is something of the context of the crisis, but let's say a little bit more about the crisis itself. As we come to verses 67 and 68, it says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" So before Jesus asked this question in verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." But then Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to go away as well?" It's a legitimate question. But what's the answer? Well, Simon Peter answers in how we read, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so given what had taken place, Jesus thought it was important to push the crisis further by asking the 12 this direct question. But Peter answers, and as most teachers, commentators would say, he most likely was answering for the rest. As he answered, it's very telling in the way he answered for a couple of reasons. When he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" It's likely in many ways that he had considered other options. considered even the option of what it would mean to join in with the Pharisees or the Sadducees or some of the other Jewish leaders. Considered what it would mean to join in with the Roman rule and kind of being assimilated into something of a peaceful life in that way, giving in to some of the other pagan philosophies and religions. Well, perhaps he had considered these, but found them all wanting completely. A huge appeal for Peter could have been because he was already seeing that this life of following Christ was not going to be easy, that it was going to come with conflict and with opposition and even persecution. And so an appeal could have been that he would just slip back into a happy, quiet, peaceful life of being a fisherman, of a life with his wife and kids and fellow fishermen, and kind of flying under the radar of Roman rule. But again, after being with Jesus, he knew that this was not reasonable or even possible, but most of all, that it would not be life-giving, that it would not be life-giving at all. So he, Peter, is convinced that it is in Jesus and in Jesus alone that there is true and eternal life. He had heard, and he would hear more, and he would see more, but he had heard, he had seen, and he had believed in Jesus. In this recent discourse, this recent sermon of Jesus about being the bread of heaven, the bread that gives life, and in other sermons or discourses of Jesus, but he had heard, he had seen, and believed in Jesus. Remember Peter's confession in Matthew 16, where Jesus is asking, "Who do people say that I am?" And we do hear Peter in Matthew 16 saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, didn't Peter do a lot of stupid stuff too? Didn't he say a lot of stupid things too? Isn't he the one that right after he confessed Jesus as the Christ, when Jesus said that he would continue this ministry and to the point of death, that Peter said, you know, "No, don't do that," and tried to prevent him from doing that, where Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan." Isn't Peter the one that denied Jesus three times? Well, yes. But among other things that we can say about this is that Peter's confession here, what Peter says to Jesus when he says, "To whom shall we go? You alone have words of eternal life," is still a picture and a glorious picture of God's grace and mercy and power in his life. As we see Jesus restoring and recommissioning Peter after the resurrection, we see how great and abundant and amazing the grace of God is to us in Christ. And so before we give Peter such a hard time, in a humble way, but in a clear way, we should pray and ask the Lord to search our hearts, to search our hearts of times of weakness and rebellion and unfaithfulness, and yes, at times even denying him. But we see how he comes and how he has worked in Peter's life and how he works in the lives of his people, that he who began a good work in his people will perfect it until the day of Christ. And so Peter is convinced that Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who gives true and eternal life. Peter's lapses and expressions of unbelief are apparent at different times, but his clear confessions and expressions of trust in Christ are amazing and remarkable, and only a result of God's grace. And so now we come to these questions, as I've already asked, of you and of me. Here are some of the things and ways that this can be applied to us as we pray that the Lord would do that in our own hearts. Are there times and situations where we may have this question put to us? Will you continue to follow Christ? I know that might seem abrupt and it might seem odd. We're here in church. We do all these things, but the question comes, will you continue to trust in and follow Christ? Yes, we know of the perseverance of the saints and God preserving the saints, but the question still comes to us. The question can be asked, is it worth it? Is he worth it? Is he true? Is he trustworthy? You know, there can be extraordinary trials and sorrows and frustrations or even persecutions because of our relationship to Christ, being mocked at, whether it's in person or whether it's in the press or by entertainers or politicians or whoever it might be, or by friends at school. There can be these extraordinary trials, persecutions even, in our relationship to Christ. So the question comes, you know, this following Jesus whole thing, event, experience, a person could come to a place where they say, it's just not getting it for me. It's not working out how I thought it would. I'm not getting the satisfaction, the gratification that I thought it would bring, the affirmation. And different people experience these things at different times. The doubts can come and the challenges can come in other ways. But the question comes to us in various ways, do you want to go somewhere else as well? And I would pray and I would hope and encourage us all as we think about the options, consider where else can we go for a truly I'm not saying an experiential, feeling, sentimental, truly happy and fulfilling life, but where can one go for a truly meaningful, satisfying, happy life? Now, some may say, well, I can tell you a number of ways. You know, I can even lay out a program of self-salvation or self-improvement that's going to do that for me. For some, there may be an appeal of just a peaceful, quiet, problem-free life that comes detached from Jesus. Some would say, if I could just have a life where my family, my wife and kids and everybody else is moderately happy with me, not hassling me, giving me grief, or a life free of conflict or controversy. Just a life of trying to leave the world a better place. There's all kinds of options, even other philosophies, belief systems, experiences. But I would say that in thinking through these things, whether it's possessions or reputation or status, or personal success, or success of kids, or whatever it might be, these will all fall short and be empty and hollow outside of Christ. Because Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who gives true, abundant, everlasting life. As Jesus says in the discourse on him being the good shepherd, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. So consider who Jesus is and what he offers in himself and by his grace. He alone has words of eternal life. And he has those words because he is the one who commands and dispenses eternal life to those who trust in him. He does this because he is the one who has secured eternal life by his life and death and resurrection and ascension. He is the one who does this as he is with us and in us by his Spirit. He is the one who gives that water that gives life, who is the bread of life, who is the light of the world, that light of life, the life that the one who gives abundant life, the one who is the resurrection and the life, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and who is the vine, who as we abide in him, we have life. He gives eternal life. And that this eternal life is not just something in the future, but it's a life that is lived now. It's a life where we are no longer dead in our sin now and the misery of that. It's a life where we are no longer being under the power of sin. It's a life where we no longer are being under the just judgment and condemnation of a righteous and holy God. Instead of being alienated and isolated from God and therefore from others in any meaningful way, it means being lovingly accepted by God and received into his family. And so, as we look to Jesus and we see that he is this bread from heaven, as one trusts in him, this is the only way of eternal life. And actually, in the blessings in life, this is the only remedy for feelings and experiences of loneliness, isolation, abandonment, and alienation. We go to Jesus. When the question's asked, will you two go away? Would we hear the Apostle Peter? Would we believe, as the Apostle Peter, that an answer, to whom shall we go? You alone have words of eternal life. And so in our lives, we hear a lot of voices saying, here is the real meaningful life that you're looking for. Maybe even Jesus plus this, this, and this. But what Jesus is saying is that no, life is only in me and in me alone. The Apostle John in Acts 4 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And this is the gospel that we have heard. This is the gospel that I pray that you believe. It's the gospel that I believe and by God's grace have been believing through trials, difficulties, doubts, times of sorrow, and all of these things. But again, we hear what Peter says, and may this be our answer. No, Jesus, you are our Savior. You are our Redeemer. You are the Good Shepherd that has laid down your life for us. You are truly our only good and lasting bread that gives life. Would we look to him and look to him alone? Now, say if there are any here that have not believed in Christ, have not seen your need for a Savior, are not trusting in him, I can only point you to Christ and plead with you to look to Jesus, to look to who he is, to look to the one who has lived that perfect life, that life of perfect obedience. He is the one. Look to him, the one who has laid down his life, who has gone to the cross, who has humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, to take upon him the sins of his people, the guilt, the pollution, and the eternal penalty that sinners deserve. And look to him, trust in him, believe in him, and you will have salvation and life in him. We'll be singing a hymn that we've sung before as we close. We'll be singing, All I Have is Christ. And I want to read some of this, or maybe all of it, before we sing it. Sometimes when we're singing, we're just trying to get the tune right or catching some words here. But this is one of many hymns that would apply this passage to us. It says, I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. O Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you truly are that bread from heaven, that you are the only bread that gives life, that you are our loving Savior and Redeemer. We pray that our hearts would go out to you and to you alone, and that when there are questions, when there are doubts, when there is a temptation to go somewhere else, that by your power and by your Spirit, you would keep us to yourself as you have promised. Lord, we pray that you would receive all the glory and honor and praise as we look to you, and we pray that others would as well. We pray in your name. Amen.